does not touch the heart. And I appreciate your ministry, Russ and Joanne, and it's just beautiful. We thank you for your being here this morning. This morning, as we continue on in this theme of Jesus being up close and personal, we want to consider a very important subject that Jesus addresses, and one that's talked very little about in many of our churches today, and it's the subject of fasting. Prayer and fasting. Today is a day of prayer and fasting for our church. And I believe that God will do great and mighty things within our church fellowship if we but hear His voice and listen to Him. And today's the day that we're setting aside to listen to God. That's what we want to do. And, you know, we like to talk, don't we? We like to speak, to get our two words in, sometimes edgewise. But God wants to speak to us. God wants to reveal Himself to us in a most unusual way. Perhaps in a way that we've never even expected. Perhaps in a leading us in a direction we've never gone. In the book of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, we want to read a few verses of Scripture. Would you stand with me, please, as we read in unison Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Let's read it together in unison. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You may be seated. The comedian Gallagher used to ask, why do they call it a fast when it goes by so slow? Many can relate to that. It does seem that seem to bring the movement of time to a standstill when we fast. I don't know how many of you have had experience fasting or not. Before I've had surgery a couple of times, they asked me to fast. Before I had to go into blood work, they say, you got to fast. You're not allowed to eat before they draw blood. But what about a spiritual fast? How many of us have truly become engaged in a spiritual fast? And how many of us have gotten serious about this whole area, this whole issue of fasting? You see, when we look at Jesus up close and personal, when we become serious about our relationship with Him, this is an area that we cannot avoid, that we cannot run away from. When we talk about Jesus becoming up close and personal, getting to know Him better, fasting is one way that God uses to draw us closer into our relationship with Him. I want to look at three things here this morning about fasting and how important it is and how it relates to us, how it relates to this church during this time and such a time as this. I want to talk about the motive for fasting. I want to talk about the methods for fasting. And then thirdly, I want to give you a few suggestions along the way that will help you some practical insight. There is an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to follow that, or if you want to, I'm not sure if one's up here or not, but if you want to follow that outline, take it home and use it as a resource later on, that would be great as well. But let's talk about the motive for fasting. What motivates us to fast? What is it that's about fasting that's unique? What is it that's biblical about fasting? And how do we keep to the biblical model? What are our motives? It's possible to fast for the wrong reasons. God told Zechariah once in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5. Whoops. Excuse me. This thing always keeps dropping off. He said this in the book of Zechariah. He says, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month. There we go. All kinds of sound reverberations here. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And so he asks a question there about Zechariah's motivation for fasting. God asked him, was it for me you fasted? What were your motives? What were your ulterior motives, in other words? What was it that set you adrift to fast? What was behind it all? Obviously, the purpose for fasting is not to impress anyone. This is what the Pharisees did. They stood on a street corner. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted to be impressive. They wanted to impress others. And so they would stand on a street corner, and they would make sure that everybody saw that they were indeed fasting, and they were a little bit more spiritual than anyone else. That was the Pharisaical attitude, and I should say it's still being practiced today in many quarters. This is what the Pharisees did, and Jesus said about them, he says, when you fast, do not be somber as the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and they try to impress people about their fasting, about how more spiritual they are than perhaps any others. They want to show off, in other words, that they are fasting. And the Pharisees fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, we're told by the Jewish historian Josephus, because those were the market days. And there were more people in the market, there were more people in the commerce center to impress people with their holiness, with their how spiritual they were. And so they made it a point to go there when there were the most people, because they wanted to show off how spiritual they really were. And clearly, that's not the right approach, Jesus said. That's not the way you're to do it, because that's not what fasting is about. When you fast, it's best not to let anyone know about it, if possible, except maybe your family. That was Jesus' approach. It was a low-key approach. It was an approach that said, I'm not going to tell anybody because it's a matter between me and God. There are some health benefits to fasting, and we all know that, but these shouldn't be our primary motivation in fasting. Sometimes people say, I'll fast. If I fast, I'll get closer to God, and maybe I'll lose a few pounds just as an extra benefit. Maybe that'll help. Maybe I'll lose some weight in the process. Maybe so, but in my experience, fasting is really a lousy weight loss strategy. It's not really the best weight loss strategy at all. Been there, done that. Fortunately, there's more to fasting than just dropping a few pounds. There's more to fasting than that, and I want us to look at that maybe a little closer. I've also heard people say that they're afraid to fast because of health reasons. And maybe there are some legitimate health reasons for one not to fast. But I'm not a doctor, and if you're really concerned about it, you need to consult with a health professional before you try much of it. But most of them would agree that a certain amount of fasting is indeed beneficial. It's not the length of time necessarily, and it's not what necessarily even what you fast from. It's a mindset. It's a spiritual condition. It's what's in the heart that God is concerned about more than anything else. So, what should be our primary motive for fasting? What should it be? Simply put, it's to connect us with God on a deeper level. That's what God's interested in doing. And so the question I ask today is, how deep is that connection in your life and in your heart toward God? I have to ask myself the same question. Because as I'm pointing my finger out to you, I got three pointing back at myself. I have to ask myself that question every day. If I'm to be the man God has called to be the interim pastor or to be of service to him in any way during these days, how deep is my connection to God? We can connect with one another. We can connect with our denomination and our doctrine and everything else. We have lots of connections. But the most important connection that we'll ever make is our connection with our Heavenly Father. With the God who knows us, who knows all our thoughts, who knows all our mind, who knows what we think even before we think it. And who loves us enough to send His Son into this world to die for our sins. John Piper, that great theologian from the Midwest, said this, that Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. It's having a homesickness for God. Do you ever get homesick? I do. Whenever I see these beautiful pictures of my homeland in Cape Breton Island, I get homesick. Whenever I see, whenever I'm reminded of rolling hills and beautiful valleys and rivers and windy rivers and that I grew up with, I get homesick. But do we get homesick for God? Do we really want to be connected and at one with our Heavenly Father? You fast to get closer to God. To be more specific, I want to give you five good scriptural principle motives for fasting. And here they are in a nutshell. Take them home and study them a little further even throughout today. Number one, we want to hear from God. We want to hear from God. That is perhaps the most important part of fasting is to hear from God. We want to hear from Him. Now we hear from others, and we hear from the tax man, and we hear from people all around us. I heard from my mother-in-law last night. She called me up and gave me the dickens over something. That's fine. Every once in a while, she has a right to put her son-in-law in place. That's okay. That's good. But do we want to hear from God? That's what the primary motive of fasting is all about, to hear from God. And it says in Acts 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do." And so they were waiting expectantly to hear from God. They wanted to hear from God. During a time of fasting, the leaders of the early church in the book of Acts heard from God. Do you think the church would have grown if they didn't hear from God? Absolutely not. Do you think there would be multitudes saved and thousands of people, the church would have been born even without people being willing to hear from God? No. Do you think this church would ever have been born back some 170 years ago? Or whenever it was born? I'm not sure. Maybe that's, I'm not sure exactly the time frame. But do you think it would have ever been born without hearing from God? You see, we don't go very far without hearing from God. And we want to hear from God today. That's why we have come together today and we're going to pray tonight, because we want to hear from God. No, we're not thinking about watching and looking out for some great big flash of light from the sky or anything like that, or bolt will come down upon us or anything like that. But we want to hear from God. And maybe it could be the still small voice of God. Maybe it's God just whispering in our ear, convincing us in the way we should go. We want to hear from God here at Bodenham. When was the last time you heard from God as a believer? When was the last time you can honestly say in your heart that God spoke to you in a powerful way? Yeah, He speaks to us when we gather here for worship. That He does every Sunday, that He speaks to us in one way or another. But when was the last time God really impressed something powerful upon your life that was life-changing. That's what we seek. That's what I yearn for. That's what my heart is filled with, in anguish for, that God, that we would hear from God and we'd know His glory, we'd know His power, we'd know His forgiveness, we'd know that He wants to set us free and liberate us from the chains of darkness so that we would be filled with the awesomeness of His glory and of His power. We want to hear from God. Secondly, we want to intercede for others. Psalm 35, verse 13 says, "When they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting." That was David speaking. When they were ill, he put on sackcloth and humbled himself with fasting. That's how they prayed. I prayed for people that I've known. My good friend I've spoken to you about several times who died of cancer a year and a half ago. I fasted and prayed for him over a period of time. But it was evident that God had better plans for him. God called him home. Many people prayed and fasted for him. And maybe you've done that for the healing of someone that you know as well. It may not be a physical illness. It could be an emotional illness. It could be a spiritual illness. The greatest spiritual illness of all, by the way, is to be separated from God. It's to be outside His countenance. Do you want to add a new element of power to your prayers for others? You know, just go without food. It proves to God and yourself that you mean business when you fast. A friend of mine went on an extended fast because his son was going through a divorce, and he didn't want it to happen. And so I asked him, "Do you really think you can change your son's mind by fasting and not eating?" And he said, "No. A fast wouldn't circumvent my son's free will. But I'm praying that God will intervene in their family situation in such a way that my son will come to his senses." That was his prayer. That was his motivation. And he said, "I'm praying that his family will have strength to deal with his decision. And I'm praying," he says, that I will deal with my son with wisdom and with grace. Not the frustration and the judgment and the mixed anxiety and the awful bitterness that I have in my heart right now toward him. You see, you can fast to change others, but you can fast to ask God to intervene for others. You can't fast to change others, that's what I'm trying to say. Because there are some things, let's face it, you have no control over. Absolutely no control. But we can fast to change the hearts of other people. We can fast that God would intervene for others. Another motivation, not just to intercede for others, not just to hear from God, but another motivation is as an act of repentance. And my, oh my, how we need repentance. How the Church of Jesus Christ needs to repent. Repentance means a change of mind. Metanoia in the Greek. A change of mind, a change of direction. And oh, how we need that desperately, desperately. Would you listen to the words of Joel the prophet in Joel chapter 1, verses 13 and 14? It's on your handout. Read it when you go home, but I want to read it to you from the Message, Peterson's translation of the Message. And this is what it says: "Nothing going on in the place of worship, no offerings, no prayers, nothing. Declare a holy fast, call a special meeting, get the leaders together, round up everyone in the country, get them into God's sanctuary for serious prayer to God." It was back during the times of the Great Awakening that they had what they call a solemn assembly, where God's people would gather together. They would actually confess their sins to one another. They did it in the early church. Maybe it's time for that to happen again today. Maybe it's time that the church gets serious about repentance, because we have messed things up so badly. There are times when we as a nation or we as a church need to come together in a public expression of repentance through fasting. I don't know about you, but I need to repent. There are sins in my life that I need to repent of, and I need to get rid of, and I need to clean up my act in many, many areas. And recognizing that our country has gotten off track. I remember reading, and this is what I want to read to you from President Lincoln, on April the 30th, 1863, President Lincoln declared a day of national repentance, fasting, and prayer. Now, do you ever think that maybe our leaders in Washington would ever do such a thing today? It would be an amazing thing if that could ever happen. But this is what President Lincoln said. Listen to what he said. It is the duty of nations, as well of men, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. The words of Abraham Lincoln. I believe those words are just as relevant today as the day President Lincoln uttered them from his mouth back in 1863. Maybe this has happened in your life, that you have forgotten that you need God. You have forgotten that you need God. And one way to express heartfelt repentance is through an act of fasting. God has given us this medium in which we can come closer to Him through fasting as a way of repentance. And I want to make it very clear. I want to really highlight this morning, that fasting doesn't earn you forgiveness. Not at all. Or it does not get you forgiven. It doesn't get you forgiven faster or more thoroughly than you would experience otherwise. Fasting does, however, help you to come to grips with your sin. And it's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that separates us from the holiness of God. It's our sin that separates us from the blessing of God and the blessing that He wants to bestow upon us in our own lives and in the life of the church. And before the church can move forward, it has to recognize that it also has a sin problem. That it also has a problem to deal with their rejection of God, doing their own thing rather than doing things God's way. Now tonight, in our concert of prayer, we're going to have a part of this concert prayer of prayer is going to be a part of it where we're going to deal with repentance. And we're going to seek repentance before God, before our holy God. Fasting intensifies the act of repentance so that we can understand more about the ugliness of sin and the beauty of God's mercy and the beauty of God's holiness. And that's what God wants upon us in the fullness and the power of His grace. So it's an act of repentance. It's an act of many things, but it's for strength and direction as well. God wants to give us strength and direction when we fast. In Acts 14, verse 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. It was through their prayers, it was through fasting that the early church sought direction and sought purpose and sought God's leading. There are many illustrations given on that. I hope you'll read through the book of Acts and you'll find out exactly what I'm talking about. And then the final motivation for fasting is as an act of worship itself. It is an act of worship. The Gospel of Luke says this about a woman named Anna. It said that she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. This woman named Anna rather seems to be a person that was insignificant. But she was significant, God was concerned, because she committed herself day and night to pray and to fast. We don't know how long it was. I'm sure she must have had some kind of food at some point or whatever, but she fasted and prayed continuously in the house of God. Now, let me look very carefully, very quickly, before I close this morning, not just at the motive for fasting, but the methods for fasting. Some practical insight. Fasting is like walking. It doesn't require a great deal of training or explaining. You just don't eat. That's all you do when it comes to fasting. Some people fast in different ways. They abstain from coffee. They abstain from, you name it. Abstain from TV. Maybe that's a good one to fast from. The most effective fast is a fast from food, of course. And what you don't do, you just don't eat. That's all you do. It's very simple. However, there are some guidelines that are good to follow. One of the things that I've tried to do is do a 24-hour fast. 24-hour fast. You could start, for example, today at noon and fast until noon tomorrow. Richard Foster wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline, and he really highly recommends this 24-hour fast, beginning with a noon to noon fast. And so that way you just skip two big meals. You eat lunch on today, for example, Sunday, and then you begin your fast. You skip dinner tonight. You skip breakfast tomorrow morning. And then you end your fast at noon tomorrow by resuming your meal. That's a very simple fast. And during that fast, what you do is you focus on God. You focus upon your relationship with Him. You focus on your walk with Him. You could do a 3-day fast. You could do a 7-day fast. I've never gone that far. You can go a 40-day fast. There are those who have gone 40 days fasting and praying before God. You can do whatever you think God is leading you to do. But the focus is upon that connection with God. You drink liquids. Pretty practical stuff. You ought to drink liquids anyway. Drink lots of water. The Bible does reference a total fast. That means no food, no water even. But I think for all practical purposes, water is necessary. I drink water and green tea, but not coffee or soda. Got to stay away from those things. That might be tough for some. I wouldn't recommend breaking a fast with a bag of Dorito chips afterwards either, you know, at the end of it. At the end of the 24 hours, let's dive into a big bag of Dorito chips. Just to celebrate. So you have to resume your eating habits carefully. So you drink liquids, take a walk. Walking is good. It takes your mind off of being hungry. And it helps you to perhaps think about your walk with the Lord. Take a walk. It's good for you. And it helps you. And every month you might want to fast from something. Make it a habit of taking one thing to fast from during the month, maybe the same time every month. Maybe you choose a fast from something like no pizza. Maybe you take a fast from something like no ice cream. That would be a killer for some. Maybe a fast from no Mexican food or anything like that. Sky's the limit. But again, the whole idea is on our walk with God, our connection with Him. Here's some final suggestions as I close. Number one, focus on Jesus when you fast. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, remember. He's the one we're to focus on. He's the lover of our souls. He's the one who desires that we walk intimately in our relationship with Him. He's the one that desires that we walk with Him every single day. You know, when we focus on Jesus, as that song says, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And then we need not to be legalistic. Don't be legalistic when it comes to fasting. You know, there's lots of legalistic people around. There's legalistic churches. And there's legalistic attitudes that people have. You know, some people, you know, someone asked, when you fast, do you brush your teeth? Because if you do, it doesn't count. It's not a real fast. Well, you know, I said, well, I don't know what they're talking about. Anyway, God doesn't see, he doesn't think that's an issue, I don't think. But yet, we need to stay away from legalism when it comes to fasting. And then we need to expect results. And we expect them not immediately. They don't come right away. Sometimes we fast and we say, you know, God, because I fasted today, the last 24 hours or 48 hours, then you have to drop this blessing on me immediately. Doesn't work that way. It's in God's timing. It may not be for a long time. It may be months and months away. It may be just hours away. But I believe God hears you nonetheless. And I believe that God will answer. I believe that God will honor your prayers. And I believe that God will honor your fasting if you do it in a biblical way, in the way that it's taught in Scripture. You know, we talk a lot about grace around this church, and we sing perhaps our theme song is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We sing that, and we love that song so much. Salvation is a gift of God, not the result of our own good works, not the result of anything else. Our purpose for fasting is not to persuade God to love us more. Our purpose is not to manipulate God into doing our will. That's not what it's about. Our purpose in fasting is to connect with God on a deeper level, more intimate level. And I'm afraid for many of us, we're missing out on that intimacy, that intimate relationship. When you fast, you demonstrate to God that knowing Him is more important than your own personal comfort. When you fast, you demonstrate faith. When you fast, you demonstrate commitment. God honors your efforts. And Jesus says He rewards you. He will reward you. It says that right here in Matthew chapter 6. The greatest reward of this habit, of this discipline, is that you will find yourself in a deeper walk with God than ever before. As a pastor, that is my greatest, most sincere, most humble prayer for every single one of you, that your life will become deep in your walk with God, that your relationship with Him will grow deeper and deeper every single day. That every day you wake up, you will love Jesus more than the day before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You want us near to Your heart. You're reaching out right now with Your arms to wrap around us because You love us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who feels being led to do a fast, to fast and pray because they want to be at a deeper level with you, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless that person abundantly today. Oh God, by your Holy Spirit, convict us of what we need to do. And help us as we consider the fast to do it in a way that honors you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing that great